All right, who are my diehard sports fans in the room? Okay, we got a few, I'm committing, I have hair in my mouth, that's fun. My wife's out of town, I'm still finding her hairs. all right, so I promised myself I would never talk about sports from the stage as a pastor because it's like the most pastoral cliche thing that I think you can do. And somehow here I am. So I personally am a very mid-level sports fan. Like I'm kind of bottom of the barrel as far as sports go. I am from Atlanta. My teams always let me down. It is really hard to keep up with. It's rough. It's rough. I know, hey, Chad is feeling me right now. I'm just saying, go Dogs. We have the Dogs. We're good. but I tend to, like I said, mid-level. So I tend to keep up with my teams decently enough. I'll check scores. I will watch a game every so often. If I can, I like to go to live sporting events. It's fun, but it's not something I get to do often. But I can, however, remember one NFL season that I was a diehard Falcons fan. And I'm talking, I didn't miss a game. And they were looking good. In the 2016-2017 season, they were on a tear. Had an 11-5 record, which for them was really, really good. Matt Ryan was known as one of the best quarterbacks in the entire NFL at that time. They won the NFC South, and they get to the Super Bowl for the first time since 1999, which I was 4 years old when that happened, so I don't remember that one. thank you. Yeah. Born in 95, sorry. So they go to the Super Bowl against none other than Tom Brady and the New England Patriots. Yes, you can sigh. You can sigh about that. For whoever's cheering, no. No, respect to Tom Brady and his game. I think he absolutely is the greatest quarterback of all time. Doesn't mean I have to like him or what they did. So some of you know where I'm going with this. Some of you are not sports fans and you have no idea where I'm going with this. Don't worry, we'll get there. I'm explaining. So first half of the game, or sorry, I decided to host a Super Bowl watch party at my little apartment because I was stoked. I was like, yes, we're doing it. We're going to the Super Bowl. I bought a little propane grill that I could put out on my like apartment patio. I was probably 22. I don't remember how old I was back then. And I'm grilling burgers, have my friends over. I've got snacks and drinks out, decorations, TV game on. I'm stoked. I'm excited. First half of the game, the Falcons dominate, right? We walk into halftime 21-3. Okay, it was a showing that nobody expected. I don't even think I remember watching the halftime show because I was so stoked. I had to look it up. Apparently, it was Lady Gaga. I'm sure it was strange. I don't know. It might have been good. But I was like cheering, yelling, like, come on, like, you guys got this. I was so hyped up for this team. We start the third quarter. They extend their lead 28-3. I'm like, wow, we're 25 points up on Tom Brady. This is amazing. And then the unthinkable starts to happen. If you don't know about Tom Brady when he was playing for the Patriots, if he started to gain any momentum at all, good luck. Like, you're not gonna stop this dude. And they did. They started gaining momentum. It was hard to stop. By the end of the third quarter, the score was 28-20. At that point, the entertaining host had stopped being entertaining. I was no longer grilling burgers. The grill was shut off. I was plopped down on the couch, stressed out, locked into the game. Fourth quarter goes on. It's intense, no scoring. I, rather than cheering on my team at that point, am yelling, get it together, right? Don't blow this. And with 57 seconds left in the game, the Patriots score a touchdown and a two-point conversion to tie the game and send it to the first overtime in Super Bowl history. I was fuming because at that point, I knew it was over. I was like, we're going to lose this game. Then the Falcons lose the coin toss. I'm like, this is done. We're done. Sure enough, Tom Brady makes his final drive. They end up scoring, winning Super Bowl 51, overcoming a 25-point deficit and embarrassing the Falcons. I mean, it was the most embarrassing football game I've ever seen in my life. That's another thing I said I would never talk about from the stage was that game. And yet, at that moment, I was feeling more embarrassed because in the middle of that mess and them tying the game, my friend looks over at me and says, dude, you know they can't hear you, right? Yeah. I was taken aback. It's like, what? And I was mad, so I was a little emotional at the time. He said, you know they can't hear you, right? Because like, no matter how much you hoop and holler at the TV or cheer on or boo your team, you have absolutely zero impact on the game. And he was right. Football is a spectator sport. Even if I was at the game, right, I would still just be in the stands. I have no impact on what's going on in the game. I'm not a participant, I'm a bystander. And those words kind of stuck with me, and I had to calm myself down because I was feeling pretty embarrassed. And as I sat this last, you know, couple weeks working on my message for this morning, those words kind of came back to me in a unique and haunting way. I think as I reflected on it, one of the most dangerous things I believe that the enemy has done to the modern church, at least the modern American church, is turn it into a spectator sport. Right? Like, there's a massive problem in our world and in our modern church today because I think it's entirely possible for a believer and a follower of Christ to come to church, to be greeted, to feel welcomed, to participate and receive in worship and receive in the Holy Spirit in that, to receive from God's word during the sermon, hooping and hollering through it all, go home feeling completely fulfilled, and yet make zero impact on the kingdom of God in their life. That's a problem, right? I mean, it's a lot like me yelling at the TV during that game. Like, yeah, I'm participating by receiving. I'm being entertained by it or angered by it, but I'm not making any kind of impact there. I'm not affecting the team. I believe so much of this comes from the fact that truly we live in a very consumerist kind of society, right? Everywhere you go, you have to think about, okay, what am I getting out of this? Whether you're ordering food or taking a drive out to a store somewhere, you're constantly, we're faced with this idea and this thought of, okay, what am I receiving here? And I think that's easy to have that sort of leak over into our spiritual life and into our church, right? When society focuses so much on what we receive, it's easy to bring that in with us. And think of all that we do receive at church, right? We get hospitality from our greeters, our host team, our cafe team. We receive in worship. We receive in the word. We receive childcare and education for our kids, right? In AMP, we receive education and childcare for our teenagers and a community and space for them. Way to go, Heather. You got some shoes to fill. Here we go. We receive community and love at church. And I think it's really easy to fall into that and simply become a bystander, a spectator on the sidelines of it. Yet the church wasn't designed to be that way. We were called to something entirely different. And if you look throughout the New Testament, you can see a calling on us to serve, to give, to be generous, right? To love like Jesus. A calling to be unified, not just to receive. See, we're called to spread hope in a dark world. We're called to show grace and true freedom in Christ and show that that freedom truly exists for other people. We're called to show the world that change is truly possible through Jesus and to show that the church, the living kingdom of God, when activated, can bring light into a dark world. In Galatians 5:13, it's written, "For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love." See, we've been given so much by God's grace, and yet it's so easy to fall into the trap of satisfying our own nature, that flesh, that sin within us, by just becoming church consumerists. And what we're called to do there is to serve one another in love, right? That is a scriptural calling on us. It's written all over the New Testament. And so my question as I was writing through this message this week is, how do we shift the culture of the modern church? And unfortunately, we only have so much effect on the rest of it, but at least how do we shift the culture here at Genesis to reflect that calling and the desires and the purposes that God has for us? So I want to read out of Ephesians 4 today. We find Paul here writing to the church in Ephesus about sort of the fundamentals of what the church should look like. And he starts by begging us to get off of the sidelines, right? Ephesians 4 verse 1 says, "Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God." We all have. Every one of us has a calling, right? "Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. So Paul is setting a baseline, a foundation here for us, right? We're a single body called to walk together in unity. Now watch the pivot. I'm gonna skip forward to verse 7 here. And Paul pivots. He says, however, he has given each one of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. So he didn't call us to be a uniform robot, which thank God, but he gave each one of us in this one body, in this unified body, a unique gifting and a specific design. And then from there, look at the structure that he then puts in place to unlock those giftings within the church. In verse 11, it says, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. If you leave that up there for a second, Tammy. I want you to notice what it says there because I think it's often misinterpreted or at least not executed properly in the modern day church. Notice it says the responsibility of essentially church leadership, right? Those who are leading in a church setting, that's what Paul's describing here, is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church. Notice what it does not say. It does not say it's the pastor's job to take on all the responsibility and do it themselves. Now, I say that, and that some of you might be going, oh man, that's really heavy and convicting. The most guilty party of that is the pastors. So I'm calling us out, right? Sorry, DJ, dude. We are notorious as pastors for taking on too much because we don't want to burden other people and feel like we're burdening people. Yet the church actually, the words are explicit there, right? The church is called to be that. And so, yeah, our job as church leaders is to equip people to do God's work, not just take it on ourselves, or we end up creating that very consumerist culture that I was talking about within our church. But what does it look like in action, us truly equipping God's people to do his work, to build up his church? Well, first it starts with all of us, right? It starts with those of us who are leading in church, those of us who are participating and active in it. We have to be invitational and we have to make space. A couple weeks ago, Heather spoke really impactfully on investing into the next generation. And that call means a lot to me because that's personally where my story in ministry begins. When I was 15, I felt God call me, really speak to me for the first time in my life. And I felt God call me to move out here to Arizona and develop a relationship with and get to know my biological dad. Much to the surprise of my parents, and thankfully with their support, who you see here on stage, I packed up my life in Georgia at 15 years old, and I solo moved across the country, left my friends and family behind, and moved out here in order to sort of find that calling that the Lord was bringing me to. It was an insane time of my life and a crazy adventure, and there's a lot to unpack there, and that's for another sermon. So that's just my preamble. We'll do that another day. But I had some siblings on my biological dad's side of the family out here, and thankfully they brought me to their youth group. Great place when you have no friends and no connections to start your teens at is a youth group. And so while I was there, the youth pastor at the time had learned that I was an orchestra student and played the violin. And so he went out of his way, actually, knowing that I needed friends, I needed connections, he went out of his way to invite me to join the youth worship team in order to play violin. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen a youth worship team. There is no need for a violinist. There's typically not a lot of skill involved. There's not a whole lot of a band. It's a lot of like learning people. You might have three instruments kind of situation. And yet somehow this guy still made space for me. You know, he was really following that call in Ephesians 4, right? He wasn't just being nice or doing the right thing. He was actually bringing me in and equipping me. See, he saw a raw gifting. He created space for that. And he took his job seriously in that. And because he did his job as a leader and equipped me, I entered into serving. Before long, I was learning new instruments, getting more confident and comfortable. I started leading worship for that youth group and eventually joined our Sunday morning worship team. Because a youth pastor took his job seriously and took his job of equipping and that call in Ephesians 4 seriously 15 years ago, I'm standing here today in a position where I am now called to equip others. Amen. Like, that's the chain reaction of the kingdom at work when we stop being bystanders. But it takes us being invitational. It takes us creating space for others to step into serving. Like, if you're an active member of this community, you're already involved in serving, you are a leader. You are what Paul is describing in those passages, right? And so we need your help to help us bring in people and create space and be invitational so we can all together start equipping others to create a chain reaction of the kingdom in action. So be on the lookout and be ready to equip. So we all have unique giftings, and yeah, sometimes there's no need for a violinist, but creating that space for them can shape the future and impact the kingdom in ways that you wouldn't imagine. And when leaders equip and the church actually gets on the field to serve, God does something really cool with it. I want to finish this Ephesians point here in verse 16. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy, growing, and full of love. Now, did you catch that? The body only grows when it's healthy and when each part does its own special work. And so if you've got a section of the body that is sitting on the sidelines, the body is missing its strength and it's not growing within that. Each part has to do its own special thing because we are all uniquely gifted by God in order to equip and be equipped to make a real impact in his kingdom. And that's written all over the New Testament. You can go to Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians, and you can see multiple passages about we are all part of one body and each part serves a different function, right? You know, a thumb can't do what an eye can do. And all, like, it's all over the place. And in 1 Peter 4:10, I love the way it's written there. He says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. See, we've all heard the expression, it takes a village. And it's the same with the church, right? It begins with us moving into a space where we are working together in unity and serving one another in love. And so how do we begin to shift our culture here and bring the church back to this calling? You know, how do we break away from being bystanders on the sidelines of God's kingdom and falling into the trap of becoming church consumerists and change that over into us making real, true impact in the kingdom? Well, it's active. The first step is active, Al. You have to step into serving. You have to take that step, right? If you want to break away from being a spectator on the sidelines, we have to become active and participate. And there are a myriad of ways to serve the body of Christ, even here at our little church. Maybe for you that looks like, don't do that. Technology's being weird. Maybe for you, that looks like, you know, you can be kind and greet somebody on a Sunday morning. Great, join our host team, right? Be a part of making someone feel welcome at church, just like someone has made you feel welcome before. Maybe you have a mind for tech. I promise you, the tech team needs you, if you do. And I say that a little selfishly, but the reality is they're not just pushing buttons back there, right? They're removing distractions so that way the person sitting in the back row or watching online actually receives the gospel clearly, right? If you can talk to a kid without having a panic attack, like, Genesis Kids might be a good space for you to at least give a shot, right? You never know how you just being there could actually shape the lives of the next generation. Maybe you like to cook or just care for other people. We have a care team here that is available and ready when people are sick or in the hospital or taking care of sick loved ones. Well, the last thing you want to do when you're in that kind of low spot is have to worry about cooking, right? And yet that simple act of love that our care team shows there, it actually helps people remember, wow, I'm not alone. I have a community and I feel loved. There are a lot of ways that we can step into serving actively without it being this high-pressured kind of situation. In fact, we've really structured it here at Genesis in such a way that it's very non-committal, right? We have something called a first serve where you can come in and you just, yeah, I'm going to give the host team a try. You come in on one Sunday, you try it out, see if you like it. And then from there, you can either say, eh, it's not for me, or okay, I might be able to do this. If you thought, hey, that wasn't so bad, like our next step is we ask you, hey, can you come in once a month for the next 3 months? Just three times. Try it again. See if you want to do it more and be part of that team. There are a number of ways we can take this active step together. And I mean, if you want to know more about that, if you feel called to that this morning, like go to our website. There's a team section on there. You can find that first serve form, or you can text the text number, or just come talk to one of us on staff, because we want to get people off the sidelines and involved in this community, making a real impact in God's kingdom. Lastly, in order for us to shift the culture of the church back to this calling, we have to recognize that making a real impact with God requires sacrifice. Sacrifice of your time, sacrifice of the things that you would rather do. It might mean getting up a little earlier on a Sunday morning so you can get here and be part of serving. Maybe it's sacrificing your Wednesday nights to help out at AMP and actually truly invest in the next generation, like what Heather was talking about. Could be sacrificing one Saturday morning a month to come out to Northtown and serve widows and the elderly and just be with them. Even if you can't pull a weed, that's fine. We can find a spot for you. Maybe it's sacrificing part of your afternoons to go grab coffee with somebody and do a Bible study regularly. Disciple and feed into somebody's life personally. We live in a very consumerist world, and in so many ways, it's really easy for us to fall into that within our church. And the truth is that that is extremely countercultural to what church culture was supposed to be. And it's also countercultural to the person of Jesus. If we look at his life, he didn't live a life that was concerned with what he could receive. Right, in Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus came here to serve, to make real impact. He lived a life of self-sacrifice in order to build the kingdom. And of course, inevitably, he made the ultimate sacrifice to bring us salvation, right? But he didn't sit on the sidelines and watch other people do the work. He didn't take the modern pastor's folly and do it all himself. He served others. He made space for and equipped a ragtag group of 12 teenagers, essentially. And he made a real impact and sacrificed his own desires to create a ripple effect that is still spreading across our world today. Truly making an impact on the kingdom of God requires sacrifice. It requires us laying down our own desires and having a willingness to say, "Jesus, I want to look more like you. Let me serve your kingdom, Lord." And so it's a short message today, but my challenge to all of us in this room is when you walk into the church next week, are you going to walk in as a spectator on the sidelines? Or are you ready to join the team? Because quite frankly, what the kingdom of God doesn't need is a bunch of people like me yelling at a TV, making no impact. But the kingdom of God does need a lot of people who want to look more like Jesus, who want to serve. So if that's you, come talk to one of us. We're here to help, and we're going to do our job to equip as well, right? You're not just going to walk in and be alone in that. But I encourage you to take that step and join in the team. Let's pray this morning. Lord, I just thank you for your love. I just thank you for the selfless life that you lived and the example that you are to us. Lord, I ask that this reminder would spread beyond the walls of our little church here, that your kingdom would start to move and grow as followers of Christ around the globe would move into following this calling of serving one another in love. That we could show the world that we are consistent with who we are called to be, and that we are a force of hope that is beyond what anybody else could imagine and beyond anything of this world, God. Lord, I ask that you help us to lay our our own desires, our own flesh, our own needs down, to look a little bit less like us, God, and to look a little bit more like you. And that we could be a true light and an impact on the kingdom in this world. Love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.